Good morning.
Morning.
I get extra points today. I don't know if you know what that means. If you were in Sunday school or Boys and Girls Club, you know what that means, because you get points for coming, and I came. You get points for bringing your Bible. I brought my Bible. And you get points for bringing visitors. And I brought visitors today. And they have to be new. That's the qualification, or else it doesn't count. So I've got my friends Ryan and Kate here. We're glad to have them here. And we've got a whole new group visiting our group. All the way from downstairs, we are pleased to welcome the middle school slash junior high Sunday school class who is up here listening to the sermon upstairs. So we've got a whole new group here. So I get a whole slew of extra points today. Thank you. That's what I was waiting for. Have you ever been so overcome with grief that you have torn your clothes off? No, I haven't either. Have you been so upset about something that you've dumped ashes on your head? I haven't either. Have you ever loved a woman so badly that you had to save up to pay a dowry for her? I've never had to do that either. Have you ever had to yoke your oxen together? No, I haven't had to do that either. Have you ever been torn with the dilemma of seeing your neighbor's donkey in a pit and you wanted to rescue him, but it was Saturday, and so you didn't know what to do? I haven't been faced with any of these dilemmas. But if we lived back in Bible times, these would have been things we would be familiar with. This is a part of the biblical culture. And in the 21st century, in the world of cell phones and the internet and planes and the like, these things sound very strange. And when we read our Bibles, there's a lot in the Bible that just sounds strange to our modern ears. And one of the things that sounds the strangest and the most out of place to us is the idea of sacrifice. Are you familiar with the idea of sacrifice? Is that an everyday reality in your life? I've sinned a lot in the past week, and I'm sure you have as well. Have you taken your pet and taken his life? I haven't. That's an idea that is very disconnected. It happened in Bible times, but it doesn't happen anymore today in the 21st century. Well, what I'd like to do with the next 35 minutes or so, if I'm on time, I'd like to talk about sacrifices. And in particular, I'd like to talk about two sacrifices that it's very important for us to understand. Two sacrifices that we need to understand in the 21st century. The first sacrifice is the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a huge topic, and we could spend a lot of time talking about the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several books have been written on it. People have preached whole conferences on that sacrifice and barely scratched the surface. And like I said, we're going to talk about two sacrifices. So if I divide up my time, well, I've only got 15 to 20 minutes to talk about this blood sacrifice. So we're only going to scratch the surface. But what I'd like to do is talk about three features of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first aspect is that his sacrifice was necessary. First of all, his sacrifice was necessary. And if it sounds like I'm repeating myself a lot, I am. And it's because my Sunday school class is taking notes, and I want to make sure they get the main points of my message. So we're talking about the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point is that his sacrifice was necessary. It was not a chance event. He was not the wrong person at the wrong time. It was something that needed to happen. It was necessary to take away sin. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 22 in a little bit here. But before we read it, have you ever thought about how your sin will be taken away? We all have sin. We all do things that we're ashamed of and that we know we ought not to do. How's that problem going to be taken care of? Maybe you have the procrastinator's approach, and you just figure, if I don't do anything, eventually the problem will just magically go away. A lot of people have that idea. They know they've done wrong things. How it's going to be resolved, they don't know. But maybe if they just don't do anything, eventually the problem will just solve itself. Or maybe you have a moralist approach, and you figure that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, and that's how you're going to get rid of your sin. Well, imagine very quickly with me this scenario. Let's say you're on 96 here, and you're stuck behind one of those people who go incredibly slow, and they're going 65 miles an hour in a 70. Just unbelievable. 65 in a 70. So eventually the traffic clears, and you don't even have the courtesy to turn on your left-hand turn signal, and you speed around them, and you go 80 miles an hour to pass this slowpoke. But as you do that, you're caught, and you see the red and blue lights behind you, and the police officer pulls you over. To be fair, the police officer would have to give you a ticket. How are you going to deal with that problem? Would you take the procrastinator's approach and just put the ticket in your glove box and forget it ever happened? That's not going to work. The ticket's not magically going to go away. Would you have the moralist approach and say to the officer, well, officer, I understand that I was breaking the speed limit, but you don't understand. For a good 5 minutes, I was going 5 miles under the speed limit, and I think that needs to count for something. So by me going under the speed limit, surely that makes up for me going over the speed limit. Now, those things would not work in the courts here on earth, and it does not work in the courts of heaven. Let's read Hebrews 9, 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, that word remission means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, one of the principles we find in the Word of God is that the wages of sin is death. That's the way it's been ever since the beginning. God told Adam and Eve, I've got one rule for you. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's a price for sin, and that's death. Just like with that ticket, the only approach that would work would be to actually pay the fine. And in the same way, the only way to take away sin is through death. But as we study the Bible, it's clear that God will accept the death of someone else in our place. And this is the idea of sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, and that wage must always be paid, but it can be paid by another. But like I said before, we're talking about the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said that his sacrifice was necessary. And as you read through the Old Testament, the whole thing is just peppered with sacrifices. Animals are killed left and right. When you read the Old Testament, it is a very bloody book. There's blood everywhere. I said that the death of Christ was a necessary sacrifice. What was wrong with those Old Testament sacrifices? Ideally, couldn't we just keep sacrificing bulls and goats and our little dog Bingley or whatever it would take? Why is it that we would need the death of the Lord Jesus? Well, all of those sacrifices can never... All the sacrifices in the Old Testament can never take away sins. We were in Hebrews 9. Let's now go to Hebrews 10, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7 of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" So here we learn that the blood of bulls and goats, all those Old Testament sacrifices, they can never take away sin. Their purpose was to be a shadow for when Christ would come. Have you ever watched a scary movie or a really intense movie and the people are enjoying themselves, and in the hallway, though, you see someone's shadow? You can't tell quite what he looks like, but you know he's got something mean, or he's got a knife in his hand, or he's got a chainsaw, or something vicious. You can't quite tell what it is, but you know that something else is coming. That's what a shadow is. And the Bible teaches that all those Old Testament sacrifices, they were just there to set the stage. They were just there like a shadow to say that something greater, something bigger, is about to come. By studying the shadows, we can get a vague idea of what the reality is like and recognize it when it does occur. The Bible here is teaching, like we read before, that the law has a shadow of the good things to come. Old Testament sacrifices never took away sin. They just pointed towards the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why he says that he must go. Several times in the earthly life of Christ, the Lord Jesus would say, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, and be crucified and be rejected, and on the third day rise again." He said things like, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." In fact, in the garden, he said to his Father, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." In Bruce Henning's loose paraphrase, that means, if there's any other way to take away sin, Lord, now's the time to speak up. If the blood of bulls and goats are going to work, now would be the time to say something, because I'm about to go to the cross. Is there any other way? And the answer was no, there was no other way. He had to go. His sacrifice was necessary. Well, how about you? Have you learned that very important lesson? That the only way to take away sin is by sacrifice. If I say, "How are your sins going to be taken away?" and you don't say the word sacrifice somewhere in there, something's wrong. God always demands sacrifice to take away sin. All the other sacrifices in the Bible won't work. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely necessary. So that's point number one. Point number two, not only is this sacrifice necessary, it was sufficient. There was an event called the Day of Atonement in Old Testament Israel. And this would be when the high priest would offer a sacrifice to temporarily cover the sins of the nation of Israel for 1 year. Now, this was a very risky job. In fact, part of the high priest's garments, at the very bottom, at the head, or the hedge of the garment, there would be golden bells. And so that way when the high priest would walk, you would be able to hear him walk. Because he was going to go into that most holy place alone. And doing the work of sacrifice was risky business. And if he did it wrong, it very well might be that he would die for it. And Jewish history would tell us that they would tie a rope to the high priest's leg. So that way, if he did die, they'd be able to pull him out. So just because somebody wants to make a sacrifice doesn't guarantee that it's going to be done right. But the Lord Jesus had a much harder job. He was not going to make sacrifice for one nation. He was going to make sacrifice for the sins of the world. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's described as the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And not just for the world, it wasn't just the idea of doing it temporarily for 1 year. The book of Hebrews says that he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. And it wasn't just to cover sins, like we said before, he takes away the sin of the world. So was the Lord Jesus successful in offering up one sacrifice to take away all of humanity's sins from Adam to the very last man that would ever live? And that includes your sins and my sins. Did he actually finish the job? Well, like we said before, there were a lot of Old Testament sacrifices that didn't do the job. And the reason they couldn't do the job is because they couldn't actually be a substitute. So whether or not Christ is going to fulfill, whether or not he's actually going to do the job of sacrifice correctly, all depends upon whether or not he can sufficiently be your sacrifice, your substitute and my substitute. You see, the bulls and the goats and the lambs, they had to be blameless. They couldn't have a broken leg or a great deformity, but you could never say an animal is morally perfect. The Lord Jesus was morally perfect, and because of that, he's qualified to be your substitute. And the animals, they of course would physically die, but a bull or a goat, they couldn't actually experience God's anger and wrath against sin. They're just an animal. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is fully God and fully man. And he is able to endure all of the punishment for our sin. And so it was when he was on the cross, the Bible says he took all of our sins upon himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the end of that time of incredible torment, he cried, "It is finished. It is paid in full. The work is done." And God the Father gave his stamp of approval that the Lord Jesus actually did the work when he rose him from the dead. Here, the Lord Jesus, understand this, if you can understand nothing else, understand this, the Lord Jesus is your sufficient sacrifice. He came to take away your sin, and he did the job. He came to be your substitute. You deserve God's anger and judgment. I deserve God's anger and judgment because of my sin. But all that judgment was transferred and placed on the Lord Jesus. That's what he came to do, and he finished the job. I love that hymn that sometimes we sing in the morning meeting. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. The Lord Jesus is our sufficient sacrifice. And thirdly, the last feature I wanted to talk about is that his sacrifice is available. First of all, it was necessary, it was sufficient, and now it is available. One of the great events in the Old Testament is when God rescues Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And in order to do that, he's going to kill all the firstborn sons of every Egyptian. In fact, he's going to kill all the firstborn sons and everybody in the whole land of Egypt. This was the 10th and final plague, the 10th and final judgment on the land of Egypt. But there was a way of escape. The way you could escape is if you killed a lamb, you made a sacrifice in a certain prescribed way. But you know, if you killed the lamb in a certain prescribed way, that was not enough. Not only must the lamb be killed, but the blood must be applied to the door of a person's house. And it was only when that happened that the death angel would pass over, that's where we get the word Passover, would pass over that house and they wouldn't be judged. And in the same way, just because the Lord Jesus died, and just because he paid the full price for your sins, doesn't mean that you're saved. Not only must he die, not only must the sacrifice be slain, his blood must be applied. You must personally apply his sacrifice to your life in order to be safe. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we read this very same thing. We'll read verses 24 to 26. And it's there we read in Romans 3, 24, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a satisfying sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here we read that God set forth the Lord Jesus as our satisfying sacrifice, and you can make good on that sacrifice through faith. We read at the end of verse 26 that he is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, the one that believeth in Jesus. Like we said before, the answer is not good works to try to weigh out your bad things with your good things. The answer is to personally place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Because it's only by doing that that you recognize the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Now, that's an important line that I just said. And sometimes preachers can kind of go on and on and on, and you don't know what's, you can't make a distinction between what he's saying is important and what's not important. That was a really important line. The fact that salvation is by faith means that the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. You see, some people believe that to be saved, they need to be a good person. They could be saved by works. Well, believing that means pointing to the sacrifice of Christ and saying that his death was needless. In other words, if you believe you can be saved by doing good things, that's like saying the sacrifice of Christ wasn't all that important. In fact, he didn't really need to die. You could have taken care of yourself on your own. Some people believe that a person's salvation is by works and by faith. That you need to accept his sacrifice for you, but that you need to do your own part. To believe that is to point to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, it's insufficient. In other words, if you believe you're saved by faith and works, that Christ did a lot, but we need to contribute our own 2 cents. That's saying that's like you're saying to Christ, good job, you did an awfully good work, and you came so very close. I'm just going to need to supplement what you did a little bit with what I'm going to do. Both of those things are an insult to the great work that Christ accomplished on the cross. When he died, he said, it is finished. He paid the full price of your sins. Now there's nothing, absolutely nothing, separating you from God. You just need to claim that by faith. The moment you believe that Jesus is your sufficient Savior, that it's because of Jesus Christ alone that you have salvation, it's at that moment God gives it to you as a gift. That's the greatest thing I could ever tell you. That's the greatest sacrifice. If you've never done that, if you've your whole life thought that it depended on something, anything that you've had to do, I would plead with you to stop insulting the great work of Christ. There's a hymn. I've never heard it sung except for by my dear wife. But it's a beautiful hymn. We don't sing it here, but I like the words. It goes like this. Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner know. Jesus did it all long, long ago. When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. That's such a good line, I'm going to read it again. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? I love the way that little poem ends. It's a question, and you have to say yes or no. There's no C, there's no both of the above. Tell me, sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? If you say yes, his death is all I need. Jesus is all I need to be my Savior. And then you have the gift of eternal life. If you say no, it's pretty good, but it's not complete. Then you're rejecting the greatest gift. You're rejecting the greatest act of love that was ever shown. So, do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Very good. That's the answer I like to hear. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ and you're wondering about these things, I'd love to talk to you about it later. But time's a-wasting, and I said that we're going to talk about 2 sacrifices. 2 sacrifices. The time for making sacrifices is not over. The time for making sacrifices is not over. You might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Didn't you just say that Jesus' sacrifice is complete? Yes, I did. Isn't it true that Jesus made a full payment for sin? Yes, it is. Well, then why else would there be a need for more sacrifices? There is a need for more sacrifices, because not all sacrifices are for sin. The work or the business of paying for sin was fully done 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The business of you getting eternal life as a gift, That is a done deal the moment you trust in Him for it. But the business of thanking Christ for what He has done, that is a business that will never be done and that must continue for all of eternity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. You should already be in Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to read one verse here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first sacrifice was the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second sacrifice is the living sacrifice of a believer. The second sacrifice is the living sacrifice of a believer. Romans 12:1 is such a beautiful verse, and it's hard for me to even begin to preach on it. I feel like I never can do it justice. Not that I do justice to anything else, but I always walk away feeling like, yeah, I just didn't hit that one right on the head. That just wasn't quite right. This is a verse that just captivates me. It talks about the living sacrifice of a believer. First, notice that our sacrifice is optional. Notice a few words. Therefore, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has explained at great length all the blessings a believer has through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's in light of all those blessings that you should do what I'm about to describe. Our sacrifice should always be based on the blessings already granted. Notice the word brethren. I urge you therefore, brethren. This is an activity not for a person who is outside of Christ. This is an activity that only a believer should engage in. And notice lastly the word worship at the end. The word there in some translations says that this is your reasonable service, but the word there is worship. It is our act of worship towards God. It is an optional sacrifice. And I like the way that hymn put it before. You know, God hates our sacrifice. God hates our sacrifice if it is a rival sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. God hates our sacrifice if it's a rival sacrifice to the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, what in the world are you talking about? Let's say there are several things a person can sacrifice. A person can sacrifice, let's say you have a problem, I don't know, a problem with smoking. And you're going to give that up for the Lord. And you say, it's very hard, it's difficult, it's painful, I'm going to sacrifice that. But the reason you're sacrificing it is to somehow get rid of your sin. God is not pleased with that sacrifice. It is a rival sacrifice. It is competition with the great work that Christ has already done. And like we quoted before, till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. So God hates our sacrifice if it's a rival one to Christ's. However, God loves our sacrifice. It is a thing that is holy and well-pleasing to God. We read in Romans 12:1, if it is offered as an act of worship, if it is offered as an act of praise out of thankfulness for what Christ has already done. So, first of all, our sacrifice is optional. Secondly, our sacrifice is final. It is a complete sacrifice. Now let's say if we had somebody's calendar out in front of us, like a to-do book, and you're going through this person's calendar, and let's say, I don't know, at 12 o'clock on Thursday at noon, the person has their appointment, be a human sacrifice. You just got to go with me on this one. Let's just say, this is a far out illustration, but let's just say they found that. You found this person's planner. And at 12 o'clock, they say, be a human sacrifice. I'll tell you what, after 12 o'clock on Thursday, you'd better not find any more appointments. Because once you present yourself as a living sacrifice, that's it. There's no more plans. There's no more meetings. It's a done deal. It's a once-for-all type thing. And that's what we're urged to do here. Present our whole selves, all that we are, surrender everything that we have on the altar as an act of praise to God for what he's done. That's what God expects of us. Sometimes we hear things like, you know, God really doesn't expect all that much from us, just to come out to a few meetings and stay away from certain things. That's not true. To really praise God in the way that he deserves demands the sacrifice of everything that we have. I like this little poem by a man named Homer Grimes. He writes, "What shall I give thee, Master, thou who hast died for me? Shall I give less than all I possess, or shall I give all to thee? Jesus, my Lord and Savior, thou hast given all for me. Not just a part or half my heart, I will give all to thee." Now, as a personal testimony, I love the Lord Jesus. I just like to say that, folks. I greatly love him. I love him more than anything else. But I know that my love for him is just infinitesimally small compared to his love for me. And it seems like all I have is two mites, just two small pennies. I don't have much. But I have given him everything. And it's not because I think I'm doing it to merit my salvation, but because I love him. And so those of you who regularly come to Curtis, if you see Bruce Harold Henning walking around giving less than all to Christ, you have every right to pull him aside and say, "What in the world have you done?" Because that's what I have purposed in my heart to do, to give him everything. And if you see me giving less than everything, you have every right to pull me aside and rebuke me and say, "What's this whole all business?" Because I've lost my focus. So that's what we should do. There's no greater sacrifice than to give all. And you know, this is one of those issues. Now, of course, I fall short of that. Like I said before, I've sinned a whole lot even in the past week. So just because I've given everything to Christ, or just because you might have given yourself as a living sacrifice and surrendered everything to obey the Lord Jesus out of thankfulness to him, does that mean you're never going to mess up? It better not, or else I haven't done it right. But that's not the witness of the Bible. People say, we can never say we have not sinned. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. So what happens is we then need to restore, after we realize we've sinned, we need to be restored to the decision we've once made. As a quick little illustration, I have promised to forsake all others and join myself completely to Anna, now Henning. And it's been 5.5 wonderful years. But sometimes I fall short of fully committing myself to her. And every time that I'm a jerk or I don't do the things that I should do, that doesn't mean we go down to, go down to the courthouse and say, "All right, well, it looks like we've sinned again and we need to be remarried." And in the same way, if you devoted everything to Christ, once you sin, you don't need to then rededicate your life. It needs to be restored to where you were before. But still, the Bible urges you. And you know what? I urge you. I take the words of Paul here. I urge you. I, Bruce Harold Henning, I know a lot of believers here in this room. And if it would do any good, I would get down on my hands and knees. And I would say, if you're a believer in Christ, please give everything to Christ as an act of sacrifice to him. You will never regret it. Our Lord is worth it. But you know, I'm just Bruce Henning. I'm not really worth all that much. Not only do I urge you, but God urges you to do this. This is how we can show him that we love him. And thirdly and finally, our sacrifice, not only is it optional, not only is it final, but thirdly, it is logical. It just makes sense to do this in the light of Calvary, in the light of the great work that he has done. I like that song that we often sing. See from his head, his hands, his side, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Believer, I'm speaking specifically to the believers here, and I hope that's everyone. You must make a conscious decision of what will you do in light of Calvary. The Lord Jesus has loved you like no other. You must answer the question, what will I do because of that? And then you must be a man and stick to the decision you've made. If your decision is, I will give him everything, then follow through on it. And this is one of those issues where the Lord Jesus draws a line in the sand and he just says, well, I would just like to know where you stand with me. Have you given me everything or haven't you? And there's no use lying to him. But it's the only logical, it's the only reasonable thing we can do. I like this quote by a missionary named C.T. Studd, a very famous missionary from about a century ago. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for him. Do you think there's any sacrifice for you to make that would be too great to make for the Lord Jesus? You must make a decision. If you're a believer, what will you give Christ from your life? 10%? 20%? God loves a cheerful giver. When you actually write that down, and I would encourage you to do that, write down, I'm a math guy, so I like percentages. I will give blank percentage of my life to Christ. How could we ever give less than 100%? He's worth it, isn't he? Or am I the only one that thinks that? Now, he's worth it. He's worth all of our love. And it's my great desire, and I pray to God that it's your great desire, to give all that you are as an act of sacrifice to God. These have been the two sacrifices that I think are very important, that demand our attention. And on every single one, we need to make a decision about them. I trust every single person here is a believer. And not only that, but that you've surrendered all to the Lordship of Christ, not in order to be saved, but out of sheer thankfulness that you are saved. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the matchless love of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the great sacrifice that was made for us. It's a thing that we can hardly get our minds around. We try to think about these things, and the fact that he would love us and see us as lost sinners, and that he for joy would sell all that he had to redeem us, that he would go through the very pains of hell to be my redeemer, that he would suffer such agony on the cross, and to think that it was my sin that put him there. To think that We esteemed him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Lord, we thank you over and over again that you made his soul an offering for sin, and that it's sufficient, and we can rest secure in the great work that was accomplished. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're thankful that our salvation does not depend on anything we can do, because we would botch it up if it did. But we're so thankful that you love us still the same, and we want to give you what we have to tell you that we love you. We look forward to that day when we as believers are gathered before you to worship you like we truly should. But help us, Lord, to do that now. Help us to take these things very seriously. Keep us from the great tragedy of hearing about these things and going away unaffected and unchanged. Help us to give everything we have. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.